Welcome back. I know that this is impressive because spring break is going on. So I know there's a number of people that weren't able to be here because they're traveling. So it's wonderful to see still a relatively full house. So without further ado, let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit upon us. Our single goal in life must be to do your will, and that will ultimately is for us to be with you forever. And so we come together this evening, Lord, to learn how to grow closer to you, to learn how to communicate with you, to learn how to be in relationship with you. And so we ask the intercession of your Son's Blessed Mother, because it is her sole role to bring us to her Son and keep her close to him and to you. And so we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Father, the Son, and the
Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good evening. Good to see you back. So just briefly, I want to let you know that today we have a special guest, my wife. She's going to give a little testimony. You know, honestly, you are lucky ones, because I was nagging her for several years to come and speak with me. I heard that in the United States, they try to find and to test people what they fear the most. Do you know that public speaking is number one? What people fear in America? Death is number four. Picture that. So, but she's one of those. She doesn't like to speak in front of people. But we will have a chance to talk a little bit about our testimony. But before we'll go into the class, I just want to give you a little brief overview of where we were last 3 weeks. And then I will go through your handouts. And there is a lot of information. Let me get the Bible here. You don't need to be here now. It will be an hour. It will be an hour before you go. Okay. So first, let us go back to what we spoke of the first night. In the very first night, I wanted to open it with a reflection on two scripture passages, because we want to be really living people who trust in God, people who believe in God. God gave us reason, which is the greatest gift which we have, which separates us from from all animals, and we can reason. At the same time, merely a human reason is not enough. We need to have a faith to really live a fullness of life. And we reflected on those stories. When is truly the trust necessary? And it is those moments when on my own power, I come and I say, I can't anymore. And when I hear God is saying, I'll be with you. Trust me. Make that another step. Make the leap in the step in the faith, and you will learn much more that you can learn on your own. He is inviting us into union with him. Then a second class which we have, we line up the three elements or 3 points, if you remember, that first what we want to do here, allowing God to be God of everything. You know, we said that very first word in the New Testament is when Jesus said, allow it to John the Baptist. Because sometimes we want to tell God how our life is supposed to look like, and God is saying, allow me to tell you. Allow me to guide you. So that's number one, the point. Secondary, we want to clarify that we are going to go deep, and that the deep spirituality is not only for select few. It is for all of those who desire to go to heaven. Anybody doesn't? Raise the hand. Okay. Obviously you do. So if it is for all of us, so let us open our hearts that we'll understand that what we are going to learn here is not so much get information, but really allow God to stir our hearts, our souls, and speak deeply within us about the things which we sometimes even fear to face. So because God is love, and we need to understand who he is, we will know who he is, then we will be free to go wherever he leads us. That's the true freedom. And then what we're talking about, remember, we said that what is our ultimate goal? We have to look at everything in the light of ultimate goal. And we said our ultimate goal is eternity. Whoops. So it's eternal life. And we are talking about that eternal life will be in heaven And it will be forever in heaven, in eternity with Holy Trinity. So this is our goal, and that's what we describe, that that's where we need to go. We need to have it ahead of us all the time, every day. This is our goal, and everything what we do should lead us to that goal. But we spoke last week that we feel so far, we are here in the physical world, and we learned that many theologians wanted to restore something forgotten, and yet practiced for thousands of years, for a couple thousand years within the church, which is their understanding that there is only one way to get to the Christian perfection, but it contains of two, which is ascetical stage and mystical stage. Remember, therefore, we created the map toward eternal life. But we spoke about it that we don't want to separate them. We look at all of them as important. Physical world is important. God gave me body. And if somebody thinks that he is angel or she is angel, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Because God wants us to be human beings. So if God gave us body, it's good. It's good. Now, if we look at our life only from an academic point of view, it's good as well. But it's not enough. We are being there physical, academic, or intellectual, or mystical, or spiritual. So that means the all human life. You know, this is the fullness of life, and that's where we want to live. Last year, when Father Chris came to one parish and he continued teach on these classes, one lady was so excited, and every time she came home, she shared some stories about this class and said, honey, you need to come to those classes. They were so great. And she spoke about heart and soul, and he's a lawyer, you know, very heady guy. And he said, you know, honey, why are these classes so anti-intellectual? And this is far from being anti-intellectual. What we just want to say that we need to take care of our bodies. But this is not a fitness center. I'm not going to teach you about that, okay? And then we need to grow in a spiritual, intellectual, or academic understanding of our faith. That's important. And there are many great organizations here who are teaching it. That's one, not what we do. But I believe there are only few that speak about spiritual life and a prayer. And that's where we want to contribute to the goodness of the church. You know, I need to reveal something to you about your pastor. Your pastor will never invite me here if I would be anti-intellectual, because I heard the story about him, how he fought already as a young child for his faith. You know, I heard this story when he was 10 years old, that a teacher asked students in the school, write some story which you like the most. And everybody wrote some story, but you know, Father Bierbaum was very much into Bible, reading Bible, and he wrote a story about Jonah from Old Testament. He loved the reading Bible, you know, and the teacher was atheist, and she didn't like it. So she pulled little Gregory and said, Gregory, come here in front of the whole class. She wanted to humiliate him, and she said, look here, we are living by the science, and you are telling these stories? Those are tales. Those are not the real stories. Today, we don't go by those fairy tale stories, we go by the science. Do you understand that? Why do you write that? And he said, well, I am Catholic and I believe in God. And he said, you cannot believe that, because scientists have proven that the story of Jonah being swallowed by the whale are impossible. Because they studied whales, and whales, even they are big and they are mammals, they eat usually planktons and small things. They are their throat is so small, they are unable to swallow human beings. So why would you write? Why do you believe that? That's impossible. And little Gregory said, but my Bible teaches me that for God all things are possible. And she said, okay, if it is possible, prove it. Prove it. And he said, like, well, I don't know, but when I will be in heaven, I will ask Jonah. You know? And teacher said, well, Gregory, and what if Jonah is in hell? And he said, then you ask him. No, that's not a true story. But we just, you know, we need to learn to defend the faith, you know. We need to be bold about our faith. But this is not about being anti-intellectual. We just want to focus on a spiritual life. So let me go briefly into your handouts, because there is more information about steps in the prayer. And let me see, I might have some quote. put it even here. So this is a Catechism of Catholic Church teaches us, and it divides prayers into three levels. Like there is vocal prayer, meditative, and contemplative prayer. Okay, vocal, meditation, and contemplative prayer. But in spiritual theology, which is more attributed to Saint Teresa of Avila, she gave us these nine steps of the prayer. She spoke about the vocal prayer, meditation, and affective prayer, which started to move more to the heart, and then prayer of simplicity. When we start to learn more and more, we realize that sometimes we complicate it so much. But there is infused stories that the next five, she divided, and this is what it says. First four grades of prayer belong to predominantly ascetical stage and the spiritual life, and the remaining five grades are infused. So it is not so much of us doing it, but learning to receive, infused into us. Remember, that's why we had a story last week about sailboat, that we need to learn to receive. So those are those infused contemplation, the prayer of quiet, prayer of union, prayer of conforming union, and prayer of the transforming union, when you're transforming union with God. So you have in your handouts a description. I am not sure if I put where is it coming from, but it is from Spiritual Theology of Father Jordan Allman, and it is chapter 12. Anybody? It's actually, you can find it on internet PDF form, and you can download it and listen to it. I download it to my phone, and my phone reads to me, so I love because I'm too lazy. So, that's in your handouts. Now, next thing which you have in your handouts is on the next page, which is the transformation from the nature of the meditation. And I'm not sure if I explain it. She's speaking about it when we come to meditations, what is happening, and we are transforming and coming here. Maybe I sent it to you last week as well, because what she was saying, and you can read it at home, generally, when we start to meditate, it is usually some supernatural truth. But there is a difference between speculative studies, or it is difference between Bible study and prayer with scriptures. Okay, because in those moments, it is not much about thinking a lot, that's what Saint Teresa of Avila says, but about receiving the love. Because she said when that affective movement is within the soul, the contact is made between soul and God. And then she describes in that many people, when they started to pray, they started to sense the presence of God. And that's what we call in the spiritual life, this great sense, which is a consolation. God consoles us. He reveals to us and gives us the comfort and the joy of being with Him. But many people end up there. And they just seek those joyful moments, but that's not what we need to depend on. John of the Cross actually warned us that we will start to seek only that in a prayer, that we are trying to be, what do you call it? It is a spiritual gluttony. Spiritual gluttony. Because, as many said, do I seek consolation from God or God of consolation? Okay, so there are different things. Or do we seek gifts from God or do we seek giver? Okay, giver, and do we see God? So Saint Teresa of Avila said, so that arousal of love within your soul is very important. But then God wants to communicate something to you. That's not the finality of the prayer. Finality of the prayer is not only arousal of love in the heart, but have some commitment after that prayer, what you have received, that you are going to apply it to life. What she said, many people don't grow because they don't actualize the fruits of the prayer. They don't practice it, they don't live it. And you know, many people, when they are put through the trials, they pray and they sense the presence of God and they say, oh, God told me such great things, and then I hit reality. Like, what are you talking about? You hit the opportunity to practice it just because maybe many times it is difficult doesn't mean that you are not supposed to overcome it. But the reality, the greatest reality, is that what God reveals to us. But many times we create in our mind certain scenarios out of the fear, out of the worries, or our lack of the trust in God, and we respond even during the prayer to that what I created in my mind, rather to be able to listen to God. And we had a few examples yesterday into that about it. On the left of the side or right side of the picture, you have a three steps. That's another way how we can help you to really pray. Dan Berg from Avila Institute, he has even Divine Intimacy Radio, and he is now CEO of All News in EWTN. He studied some history of many saints, something what was typical for all of them. And he said almost all of them had sacred place, sacred time, and sacred devotion. How does it look like in your practical life, in your daily life? You know, we have our houses, and a Catholic Church teaches us that our household is domestic church. Okay? This is not just family life, it's domestic church. It means there should be a place for prayer. We should dedicate certain part of our house for the prayer. You know, we dedicate big chunk to the kitchen, for the bedroom, and many times even to nice, beautiful dining room, and we buy beautiful dining room the furniture, and honestly, we eat there on Christmas and Thanksgiving, and that's it. But we dedicate big chunk to that, just to eating. How about to dedicate part of your house to God, to prayer? And it doesn't need to be big. You can get a little desk or a window sill or mantle or something, but what it means, the sacred place. In your house that you create place, it is sacred. It means it is only dedicated to God and nothing else. You put there scriptures, you put a Blessed Mother crucifix, candles and things like that. And that's it. You don't put your coffee mug there. You don't put anything else because it's sacred. It's dedicated to God. So it is sacred place in your home. Have it and allow people to have it and understand in your household that this is truly sacred. It should be revered. It should be approached with great reverence. Second is you have a sacred time. You need to have a time, which means that you will dedicate in your daily life, this is the time when I dedicate it to nothing else but God. Okay, and it is a little bit different than you can meet in that place, praying rosaries, pray as a family as well. That's very good. But I mean, when you dedicate time to God, it's for nothing else but to be there with Him because of Him, because you love Him, because you want to come to know Him. As the last time we were talking about that, eternal life is a knowledge of God, intimate knowledge of God, which is, in biblical understanding, is not understood as information, but Adam knew Eve and she conceived intimate love, intimate knowledge, or as John of the Cross is saying, loving knowing. Loving knowing, that we come to love because that as in Adam knew Eve and she conceived, through that union between man and woman, the life is conceived. But the same way God, Jesus Christ, came and He gave us body, soul, and divinity, and He completely gave Himself to us, for our salvation, and He asked us to come to Him with our body, soul, and humanity because He came to divinize us. He humbled Himself to share our humanity, that we can partake in His divinity. He came to divinize us, elevate us. And that union between us and God, that's the eternal life. That's the goal of union with God is goal of prayer. Union with God is goal of our life. And union with God is goal in eternity. If I don't seek Him, then what do I seek, really? So, therefore, dedicate that time, and it means at the time you put your phone aside. You don't do anything else. You don't read anything. This is the time dedicated to God. So it's sacred place, sacred time, and sacred devotion. It means that, again, you are devoting it only to God. It is not Bible study. It is not reading about lives of the saints, but it is devotion to God, adoring God, and trying to open your soul, your spirit, that you will receive what He wants to give you. It's waiting for beloved to come to you. Okay, that's what is the center of that sacred devotion. Okay, and then below that picture you have information. It is summary of those four steps which I provided in last handout regarding the prayer. Just to memorize it. And then we have today, I have given you several informations quote from the scriptures, because the topic is what is spirituality. And then you have something personal, group questions. If many of you know each other, you can meet and talk about it. And few things to come home and ponder on that. There is a scripture of the passage from Corinthians, ponder on that as well. And even what we are talking about here, that you can really look and understand what is true Catholic spirituality, that you examine your heart. And then there is a prayer of humility, beautiful prayer of humility, sometimes very difficult to pray. So that's just brief summary about the handouts. Any questions about it? I know it's a lot of information there. So today's topic is what is true, authentic Catholic spirituality. So it is not morality. Morality is very important. But just to live moral life doesn't mean that I'm a spiritual person. There is a spiritual inner awakening, which is absolutely necessary. Many of us live only by following the rules, going to church, but interiorly we are quite dead, not alive spiritually. So, and that usually guys likes to live that way. I like to live that. I like to do things. I want to do the check marks. I want to follow instructions. You know, there is a funny. My wife read this bumper sticker: "Real man reads instructions," and she said, "You are not real man." Yeah, because I just don't like those instructions. You know what I do? For example, my granddaughter got a bicycle for Christmas. You know what I did? I put the instruction apart, and I try to figure it out how to put it together, you know, because it's disassembled, whatever. And then I take instruction and want to follow up if manufacturer was right or wrong, and I judge it. So, you know, I just like that excitement. You know, sometimes we like those only instructions and we feel good, but the satisfaction from following instructions is different than a spiritual satisfaction. You know, this is more psychological, and we'll talk about it more next week. What is the difference between psychology and spirituality? Because both are talking about interior life. So, and we'll distinguish it next week. So, it is not only morality. On the other hand, it is not only sentimentality that transcends self and that supersedes religion. You know, many people, I just feel it in the heart, it must be God. How do you know it's God? You know, just because you feel it and scientists cannot prove it? No, that's not it. So, what is the true authentic Catholic spirituality? It's really to learn to follow Christ. That's what it is. That's a Christianity, following Christ and following Him more closely. Now, I mentioned to you before this beautiful book by Pope Benedict XVI, which is daily meditation by him. And I told you, if you have Laudate app, there it is, performed, written by the professional actor, and I think it's St. Luke Productions. You can find it on the website. Very well, 2-3 minutes, great meditation. So I found something what Benedict XVI wrote about what it means to follow Christ and following more closely. And he said, let me see if I have it here. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means following is something quite external, but at the same time, something very interior. And he said something external can be like actually walking behind Jesus on the journey in Palestine. We don't have that opportunity. So he said, what is that interior? And he said, this is quite deep. A new direction for one's own life. It is, you remember when we said very first word of Jesus Christ on the beginning of his ministry. Do you remember what he said? That's on the beginning, as the first word in the Bible, allow it. On the beginning, when he came out of the desert and he started to preach, very first word, that was our first class. Repent, yes, repent. But that's English translation. In In the Greek, it is metanoia, which means change of the thinking, change of life. And that's what he says, new direction. That's what he's inviting us. And that's what Benedict XVI says, this new direction of one's own life, which no longer has a business and earning of livelihood. Stop here. No more, no longer has business and earning of livelihood or one's own wishes as its central point of reference. Do you see? Because there is much more than just livelihood. I know that is very important, but it is not the central. And we will go a little bit deeper and digging into it, what it means. Because even my own wishes and ideas are less important than following Jesus Christ. Following my own plans and more my own designs doesn't mean that I am doing the will of my Father. That's many times the temptation. Remember first temptation of Jesus? We are not living by bread alone, okay? But every word that comes from God. So, not anymore a central point of reference, but it is surrendered to the will of the another. Who is that another? If it is not Jesus, if it is not him, then whom? But sometimes it is we follow the worldly leaders. So that at the beginning with this other is the beginning of the disposal. Now we are really important content of human existence. And I don't know, you might have a little bit more in your handout. Oh, here it is. The following really means to go behind. And I don't know if I mentioned to you, once there was a priest who said, picture this. That you are really riding the bike and God is sitting on the back seat and trying to help you pedal up the hill. And you like it when he helps you to pedal. But when you are asked to give him leadership, that he will take care of the lead, will be in the front, that's quite difficult. It's different. So it is going behind to move the direction which is prescribed. Or even if this direction is completely contrary to one's own wishes. That's what Benedict XVI said. So there's a challenge, precisely because the word follow literally means it affects the innermost depth of the human person. The words follow contain, first of all, summons to give up previous calling. Give up previous calling. Even though it can be, remember I was telling you about a spiritual exercise of Ignatius Loyola, they are usually designed for those people who are discerning calling from God. So many those who are discerning priesthood or the religious life, they go through spiritual exercises. But many people, even later in their life, it means if you are married, doesn't mean it's not for you, because you may sense that God is within your marriage, your vocation, is leading you new way, new direction. So you want to have that direction, receive it, that the metanoia, that you will be able to follow in. And it is previous calling was to be married, but the new calling is how you live your vocation new way. Like Mother Teresa, she was called to be nun. She still was nun, but when she received a call within the call, it was the unique way how she's going to live her vocation. Okay, so it is really to respond to it. It's a deeper level. However, they are summons to give up one's very self. And we'll talk about it later, how Jesus invites us into it in order to live entirely for him. For this part, willed to live entirely for the word of God. So much that later reflection could recognize in him the incarnate word, God himself. So, there's a lot just to think about, but it's good to pray about these passages. So let us go into our topic, following Jesus Christ. He said, come and follow me. And I want to present to you so many things. So in your handouts, I created what means following Jesus Christ more closely. Some others, I think it's 8 requirements, which he asked his apostles as well. Because following Jesus Christ most closely required that I will have a commitment. Okay? Again, this is what he's talking about, commitment. Next, renunciation. Imitation of Christ. The beautiful book as well speaks to us about it. Loving God. And you have a scripture passages there. I'm not sure if I will be able to finish, where do you have a clock here? If I will be able to finish today all of them, and you can either take them home and meditate, but I will try to invite you at least for first two today, and I will bring it into the story. And why I want to invite you into the story, I want to invite you to learn to receive the word of God as he invited apostles. He's inviting us in the scriptures to follow him in a very unique way. Because the battle with renunciation is not to renounce good things, but mostly sinfulness. We need to renounce our sinful life, sinful lifestyle or the habits. But to renounce, it's even more than just wrong habits and sinfulness. Jesus is inviting us to renounce everything for him. We many times are put to test. And I want to share with you a story of the man, married man, had three children. It was, I heard it in mid-90s, one priest shared with me that this married man lived in Colorado in the 80s. Anybody lived here in Colorado in the 80s? Yeah, quite a few, oh, okay. So my understanding was there was some economical the problems at the time, yeah, difficulties. So there was a lot of layoffs in companies. So, but this guy came and confessed to priest what happened to him. He said, I was, as a married man, I needed a job. And my company was laying off everybody. And I was in sales as well, but I was working on some important project which could save the company. So company kept me in, but they said, if I will not sign up this deal, it means I'm gone. So he started to pray to God and he said, God, you know how much I need this job. I am father of three children. I am husband. I need to provide for family. He took it responsibly. See, so he worked very, very hard that he can get this deal. But the company that he was dealing with was not in Colorado. Economy was booming in that state. So they were not in hurry. But he was hurry. He was pressing constantly. And the company said, come on, dude, you need to work hard. You need to close the deal. So he was working hard, traveling to that state over, and couldn't sign the deal. The patient was running short, you know, and he was struggling, begging God that will help him. And finally, he was coming to that point that he believed that on this trip, there's almost nothing else just to sign the contract. And the morning of the day, the contract is going to be signed. Of course, many attorneys came, executives reviewed the contract, and they found little thing which they wanted to adjust. And so meeting went all the way to the lunch. As they were driving in a car with all executives to lunch, he was quietly praying, you know, and this is something what we experience. This is interior life. While the discussions go around the business, inside of his soul, he said, Lord, what are you doing here? What are you doing? We were supposed to be in a sign. I was supposed to celebrate now and still nothing. I hope they are not going to prolong even further. So he begged God, he was praying, and they were praising him, everybody, because they knew how hardworking he is. So when they went to a restaurant, as they were ordering meal, he was constantly, Lord, please help me, please help me. And suddenly the voice came to him and said, so are you going to pray before the meal? And he's like, Lord, is it you? Like, what do you mean pray before me? I don't know who these people are. Lord, hopefully it's not you. That was coming with him. I hope this is not of you. But it was so constantly coming. Are you going to pray? And he said, Lord, if it is you, you know that I cannot do that because I don't know who these people are. What if they are atheists? And I will make the sign. They can close the deal. There will be deal over. You know what? Lord, please don't ask me to do that. Just not that. You know, Lord, I will pray in my heart. Just in my heart. I said, well, are you making the sign of the cross? You know, and there's a battle. And while the executives were really talking about the deal, and they said, you know, let's call him Joe. Joe, thank you so much for working so hard. We really appreciate it and want to thank you. Thank you because your work is diligent. You were persevering. Thank you. And they were thanking me so much. And he said, Lord, I want to thank you, you know, and please help me to sign this deal. And constantly was coming to him, are you going to make sign of the cross? And I said, Lord, what if they are anti-Catholics? You know, that even wars, the deal will be over. And he struggles, you know, while those guys are praising him, here he is in the battle, and he said, finally, Lord, you know, I cannot afford it. I'm responsible husband, father. I will pray in my heart. I know you can forgive me, but I cannot do it. I cannot risk to do that. And at that moment, you know, the head of the company said, so really thank you for everything what you have done. But first, what we want to recognize that your hard work is bringing not just prosperity to your company, to our company. So thank you. Your hard work is bringing prosperity to your family and our family. Thank you. But first, we want to thank God for giving us this opportunity. And all executives bowed their heads and started to pray. And this guy said, and you know how I felt at that moment? I denied my God. I renounced my God because of money, because of the job. And God put us many times through tests. Because it is easy to talk about God here. Everybody is a believer here, you know. A few years ago, I was doing a program, a four-month program for to men's group. It was about 110 men every morning, every Friday we met. And I was giving them a little of this teaching. And I shared this story with them. And you could see almost every man a different face at this moment. So, you know, how it was set up that I gave the 20 minutes talk and then we talk about half an hour and share how does it look in our life. But at this story, almost every man said, that's me. And every man, you know, we got round tables and every week when I came to them and everybody remembered this story. And so I said, why? He said, Peter, do you know how easy it is for us? That group men in the church for 7 years, every Friday. So they knew each other and they share a lot of things. But they say, it's so easy to share here. But once we go outside of that door, the world is completely different. It is much harder to be there. It is much harder to share the faith. As if we are forgetting that we are sent after every mass to go and bring the good news. Father Beerbaum cannot go to every of your place, to every your neighborhood, to every your family, but he is forming you here, but he sends you to be witnesses. There's the battlefield, there is the mission field out there. We are sent every time. This is not only feeling good about each other to be our good Catholic because we are gathering here. This is important for us to go out there and live the prayer life. Live because Catechism of Catholic Church tells us in 27:25, read it. We pray as we live and we live as we pray. If your prayer is real, people know your life and you need to tell them that you are Catholic. They know by your life that you are Catholic. Because you evangelize with everything what you do. So when I was sitting with those guys, every single time, every week when I came, somebody shared a story how they struggled to share God in the world, in the working place. So I asked them, tell me why. And here is again the problem between soul and mind, heart and mind. Because people said like, well, you know, if I will talk about God, I don't think that it is right in workplace. And I said, you are not praying to show off. Like, look at me, I'm a good Catholic. That's not why we pray. But do you want to be a good Catholic? Don't you want God to guide you? You want to be diligent worker that people will be attracted to your diligence because your work is the work towards salvation. We'll talk about it when we talk about Mass. You know that we bring the fruits of our hands, work of our hands, to the altar every Sunday? So if we work, really, and we understand that it is with God, so we pray constantly. And people say, well, I cannot pray at work. Well, I don't know why. Well, I'm afraid that I'm going to be called a religious fanatic. Or somebody said, I'm afraid that they will tell me that I'm imposing my faith, my religion on others. There was one guy who said, you know, Peter, I do pray, but you know what? And I was trying to test myself, and I have in my office computer, I have two screens, and in the corner of one screen monitor, I have a picture of Blessed Mother, and I pray to her. And last week, somebody walked in my office, and you know what I did? I turned the monitor backwards. And I said, why? And he said, I don't want to be reported to HR. And again, I always ask people, why do you think that you will be reported to HR? This is what is happening within us. Within our soul is the fear. And a fear is bad advisor. And that fear creates in my head, only there, an idea what might happen. And I again started to, oh, this might happen. What if this happened? And I again respond to that rather than to God. I am not so much attentive to God's opportunity, like, Lord, what are you doing here? Remember when we started first night, when we were talking about Moses? God told him, go, and the door shut down. But he didn't stop doing, he always came to God and said, Lord, what's next? What's next? Ask him. We need to live in union with God as often as we can. Because if I say, Lord, what are you doing here? Am I responding to the fear or to you, to your presence? Because if you are attentive, maybe God brought that person who is maybe fallen away Catholic and may see your picture on a monitor and say, oh, you're Catholic? Well, I stopped going to church. You may have an opportunity. You never know. But because of the fear and our creativity in our mind, we create a scenario and respond to that rather than to God. Because we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to be present. We are present everywhere, physically, maybe academically, but not spiritually. We are not living fullness of our faith. We don't know how to, because it doesn't mean this, that I need to stop living physical world. I need to leave my academic. No. When I live this in one moment, I can be in the middle of the busy street. And I'm in union with God. I say, Lord, give me opportunity. Let me to see you and among these people. Let me to see where I can be really witness of your presence in me. That's the great opportunity, but it's ongoing union with God. So, you know, after so many excuses, week after week, people doing these excuses, I stood in front of them, and we just came from Holy Land, and I bought this Jewish kippah, you know, which you put on head. And I told them, the 110 men, I said, look here, guys, I'll give you a scenario. Picture this. You are going to the meeting of your company, maybe your company or the other companies, wherever you are, and you see a Jewish man coming into the meeting with his kippah on his head. Which one of you, raise the hand, which one of you will consider him to be a religious fanatic? None of them. So I said, okay, which one of you would consider that because he has a kippah on his head, that he is imposing his Judaism on you? Raise the hand. None of them. I said, so if you see that man, which one of you will go and report him to HR or to boss? Raise the hand. None of them. They said, then why do you create that in your head? Why do you think it's going to happen to you? Look here, none of you would do it. Why do you think that somebody else is going to do it to you? Because it's again, respond to my creativity, my fear, and lack of knowledge of God. Because if I'll know him, I don't know him only in my hallelujah prayer when I'm great moment and ecstasy. I know him in every day, in every moment. Remember, we quoted Catechism, which tells us that we need to remember God more often than we breathe. And we are supposed to pray unceasingly. But Catechism tells us we don't know how to pray unceasingly unless we will dedicate, as I said, dedicate time to God in your room and you have a sacred devotion. That's what we need to do. Because we need to be free. We need to renounce the world, sin, and commit ourselves to God. So I would like to invite you now into the story. I want to invite you into words of Jesus Christ, and we'll have little meditation. And as I told you before, I want to really ponder and mostly be attentive what is happening within you as you hear these words. And it is coming from the Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. In the Luke's Gospel, as you know, Herod killed John the Baptist. And Jesus suddenly came on the scenery. And there is something within Herod. He felt very guilty, probably. And he said, come on, John the Baptist I killed. And there is another person who is doing a very similar thing. Maybe he raised from the dead. Go and find out who he is. You know, and people came and gave their report Who do they believe Jesus is? That's in the beginning. And then Jesus takes his apostles and he asks, who do people say I am? And when you read it in Luke's gospel, it's no different that the worldly people spoke to Herod. Many people said, John the Baptist raised from the dead, or he's the prophet, and so on. So they give him report. And here in the Luke's gospel, chapter 9, where is the part? Here is the first time when Jesus sits down with them and says, but who do you say I am? And we know that story. In Luke's gospel, next week we'll go to Matthew's story, okay? So let us be here and listen to Jesus speaking to us here. Lord, please, as we are coming here to you, we don't want to just study. We don't want to just get information. Help us, speak to our souls that we will hear those words of beautiful invitation to follow you. Blessed Mother, hold our hands and lead us to your Son, Jesus. And here Jesus, first time, reveals to his apostles and says, the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected by elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day raised. Now this is something what apostles didn't know till now. This is just what they learned. And this is what Jesus announced to them, but they didn't expect that. But here is the challenge. I don't know where my glasses, reading glasses. Probably forget. Oh, sorry, I will be a little slow here. So, and here Jesus Christ is saying this. He's telling to us. He just announced he's going to die. And he says, if anyone wishes to go after me. Okay, picture this. He's telling you right now, do you wish to come after him? Anybody doesn't. Listen what he's saying. That you must deny yourself. He's not forcing us. He said, do you wish? You must deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily. And then follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. He gave them challenging words. And you know, right after that, Jesus Christ goes to Mount Tabor. And we had that reading last weekend. It was this weekend and a Sunday when we saw what was happening there. God invited three apostles and gave them task. But he didn't leave the rest of them. They had another task down there below the mountain as well. And we'll go through that. And here Jesus Christ come. And even though there was a fearful moment when he challenged them to deny themselves, pick up the cross, and follow him, when he announced that he's going to die, but he showed them, they gave them courage by beautiful revelation on a mountain. When he revealed himself in a glory, and that Moses and Elijah were there. And you know, immediately apostles, what they wanted to do. They wanted to act immediately. They wanted to do something. Let us build a tent here. That's what we want to do. Many times we react. And you know, many times God gives us a great gift. And we take the gift and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I have this gift. And I go to the world and I use it and I forget God. Here God is giving them. And he said, hold on, hold on. And God comes in the cloud and says, listen. Listen to him. That's what is important. To learn to listen to him. To learn to receive what he wants to tell us. So let us listen to him as we are going to go, as God the Father invited us on this Sunday, that we are going to listen to him, because he took them down from the mountain. But we know what happened. The rest of the apostles were supposed to heal the boy. Three apostles were on the mountains experiencing one opportunity, miraculous, mystical opportunity. Down there, apostles were supposed to heal the boy, but they were not able. Why? Because they lack faith. You know what they told them? Oh, you faithless and perverse generation. How long will I be with you and endure you? Bring your son here. How many times he would tell us those words? You faithless generation. Remember when we first night, when we were pondering on St. Peter walking on the water, he got out of the boat in the storm, in the difficult time. And when Jesus reached him and saved him, he said, how little is your faith? What he would tell us today, how little is our faith? Do we go through those trials and difficulties? And we know that Jesus then take them and said, apostles, and this is beautiful. When I was in Jerusalem and the guide was local, took us on a mountain, it was a powerful experience for me because he said, do you know what happened on this mountain? Jesus resolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. From that time on, Jesus set his face, set his face to Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen, and he was going and he said, do you wish to follow me? And of course, the apostles were following him. And first they came and went through Samaria. And in Samaria, we know that they were not welcome. Again, just like Moses and when we spoke with the first night, hit the wall. They were not welcome. Do you know what the apostles James and John wanted to do? Do you know? They knew the power they had. God already gave them healing power. They cast the demons. They could do it. They asked Jesus, should we send the fire on Samaria from heaven and burn them down? That's what they wanted to do. You know, it's quite striking for me because I was meditating on that passage a while ago. As I told you, when something speaks to me deeply, I want to go to different translation. Just God gave me the gift. I speak six languages, so I can go to different language and say, how is it said in this language? How is it? You know, with the New American Bible, it says only Jesus rebuked them. But when you go to Latin Vulgate, or when you go to St. Jerome book, it says that Jesus said, by what spirit you are acting now? He's inviting to examine their action, what they wanted to do, under what spiritual influence they are. He said, because Son of Man didn't come to condemn, but to save. Right there was a challenge when they wanted to use the power, the gift which God has given them, not under guidance of God or the Holy Spirit, but by their own understanding. So Jesus goes a little further, and there was a man who approached him. This is verse 57. Put yourself in the situation. As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Look at on your handouts, on every page, you have written what is the goal of this. To be free to follow Christ wherever he leads. Okay, to be free to follow. So this person said, I will follow you wherever you go. And you know what Jesus told him? I test you if you are ready to do that. I'll give you a little test. Picture that you will follow me. And he's telling you and me, are you ready to hear tough message, tough love? What if following me will cause you losing everything? Even your house. Would you still do it? You know how he said that? Birds of the sky have a nest. Foxes have a den, but the Son of Man has no place to put his head. Are you ready? Are we ready? You know, I was asked a few years ago to teach spiritual formation in the seminary for deacons and their wives. Because deacons and with their wives, they have to be united in their call to become deacons. And I was teaching this the same way. And I told them, you know, when you are choosing diaconate, it is not that it is on your own, but is it call from God? If it is, if you understand it as a call from God, what are you going to do about it? Because truly, many guys want to be diaconate because they believe God called them, and wife says, no, I don't want you. What do you do then? How are you going to live your vocation when you have this problem? within the marriage. So as I was talking to them, so I said, picture that. Jesus Christ is telling you, and I turned to the couple, and I took to the future deacon and said, are you ready to follow? And he said, yes. And I turned to his wife and said, are you? And she said, no way. She was honest. How are we going to pray as a couple if we are so divided? How are we praying in the marriage? Do we face these situations with in our marriage? We are domestic church. Do we live as domestic church of being husband and wife? Say, where are we going? What are we going to do? Are we responding to the same voice of the shepherd or not? Second, Jesus turns to another person and said, follow me. Watch this, what he's saying. Listen to this. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. We know that according to law, honor your father, honor your mother is very important. And we don't know, Bible doesn't tell us whether that man, the father was dying just a few days before death, or he was of 10 days before that, or he was in older age and then man, young man wanted to wait until his dad died and bury him and then following him. But listen what Jesus said. Let the dead bury dead, but for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What he is saying, picture this. Sometimes Jesus, God is calling us to do some unique role within the church. I don't know what it is for you, but sometimes it is quite unique, quite different than everybody else. And I want to go back only by my head, but I need to follow the role. I need to follow the rule. And Jesus said, I know the rule, but I am calling you personally. Go and bring the kingdom. What do you do in the situation? Do you go against the law of God or do you follow him? Listen what Jesus said, let the dead bury dead. As if he's saying, Lord, forgive me if I'm misinterpreting you. Lord, be here with us. Because if he is calling you and you have your dad, probably he's telling you, you need to trust me. Because remember this, if I call you, you need to believe that I will take care of your father. Because I love your father more than you do. I can take care of your father more than you can. I want him to be in heaven more than you. When I call you, you need to trust me. So that's why I said, but if I'll tell you, you go and bring the kingdom. And then another said, I will follow you, but let me first go and say farewell to my family at home. And Jesus' answer was striking. He said, no one who sets the hand of the plow and looks back what he left behind fits for the kingdom of God. No one. Have you ever had a chance to plow? Have you ever had a chance? I did in my own country. We had the horses. But I tell you, if you hold a hand and you have that line and you need to just push down, you don't look down. You don't look back, because when you look back, you are not going straight. It's very difficult. And Jesus used that parable because they know that they're not going to go straight forward. They need to go where they need to go. He said, don't look back. And we know what happened when we started to look back on what we are leaving behind when God called us, the same way as in Old Testament, the wife of, what's his name? Lot. She looked back because she left a lot of things. There was a very wealthy place. Lot's wife. And we know what happened. So here are the challenging words of Jesus Christ. Are we ready? This is the Lenten season where we need to really go deeper and examine those words of Jesus Christ. What is inviting us? I am going on the way to Jerusalem. Are you ready to follow me wherever I lead you? Because many people said they will. And sometimes God will test us, put us through the test. And sometimes the test is very difficult. Let me see how much time we have here. 30 minutes. Later, in the 14th chapter, I need to skip a little further, he goes even deeper and more challenging. Because Jesus here in the 14th chapter, he is going close to Jerusalem, and Bible tells us this. Great crowd were traveling with him. Now, you know, he said, if you wish to be my followers, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And he has a large crowd following him. When you read the Bible or you hear from the Bible, Jesus and large crowd, what number comes to you? Thousands. Why? Why? Miracles, yes. And it tells us about how many people were there. 5,000, yes. Or 4,000. So listen, picture this. Jesus have a large crowd. Let's put it 5,000, no matter what it is. But it's a large crowd. But whenever he speaks large crowd, follow him, that's what it is, big numbers in the Bible. And here, Bible says this. He looked at them, he turned and addressed them. Now, I want you to picture this. You people and somebody of you in this parish will start a ministry, a new ministry, and you are a few years in the ministry and you have 5,000 followers. How would you feel? How would you feel? Excuse me? Fantastic. Yeah, fantastic. So picture this. You have, let me talk to you. You have the 5,000 people and you feel fantastic. Why?
Because I think I'm successful.
Very good. I think I'm successful because I have 5,000 followers. So, and Jesus turned to them, addressed them. Now you are addressing your followers. What do you tell them?
I'll listen to the words of Jesus.
Okay. Listen. No, you are the leader and you want to approach them with your own words because they follow you. What would you tell them?
Let's move ahead. This is a good thing to do.
Okay, let's move ahead. This is good things to do. Anybody would say something more? Anybody? How would you approach them? You know, I was picturing like I would tell them, thank you. You know, like, thank you for being followers. Thank you for being loyal to our ministry. You are staying. You know, that's what we do. Many times when you have a lot of followers, we want to keep them. We want to keep the numbers, so we send them thank you cards, you know. We send them all these things because we are proud of their following. And because, as you said, you're fantastic because you have large numbers. Not for Jesus. Jesus turned to them and said this. And I'm going to tell you this first. Before I reveal the fullness of this reading. Picture this. I will just visualize. This is what he's going to say first. But he gave them two examples. And then summarize in the last. So it is step one. 2, 3, 4, and he summarized in step 4 what he said in step 1. And he gives them two examples. And he said, if you really are following me, you need to examine like you examine worldly things which you do in your life. Are you ready? And he said, if you are going to build a tower, you need to know if you have enough money. Because if you will not be able to finish it, you are going to be full. People are going to laugh at you. Don't you think it's important for you to consider if it is worthy? Because if you say just, oh, I'm going to build a tower without being prudent, without thinking about it, you're not going to finish it. Another, he said, if you are a general and you have 10,000 troops and you are going to see somebody go in the war with somebody who has 20,000. Can you win? Sometimes you can. Sometimes you know and you are confident you are strong. My son was Marine for 5 years and he was deployed twice. And they were so confident, 9 Marines could take down 40 people. They were confident because they were trained well. And Jesus is saying, you need to determine, are you ready? Because you might be ready. But he said, if you're not, you better go and ask for peace. So, those are two examples. He said, so why do you follow me? Are you ready? And this is what he said. If anyone comes to me without hating his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, cannot be my disciples. If he said, turn to them, why are you following me? Are you serious about it? If you come and follow me and don't put me first, better go home. Like if you are not ready to go into battle, better sign the peace. Are you ready? These are challenging words of Jesus Christ. Are you going to put me first before your wife, before your children, before your job, before what people think about you? Very challenging words here. Because how he finishes, in the same way, if every one of you who does not renounce all his possession cannot be my disciple. Quite a challenge. Are we ready? Many times, and we'll talk about next week, we like to follow Jesus who smiles all the time. And we've made a picture of Jesus who is always laughing and smiling. And we like to even take Jesus from the cross and put him only resurrected. Because we don't want to face these challenging words. But we need to always face the fullness of the truth. And sometimes God can put us through the terrible test, very striking test. And I want to share with you how it happened with me a few years ago. It was quite difficult. So, as I told you, I grew up in communist Czechoslovakia. And we escaped to West Germany. And when I was growing up, my family were not quite practicing Catholic. They were Catholic. They went to church. But you know what? I always say, my parents pray regularly, once a year, on a Christmas. That's all. We never pray. No, twice, sorry, on a New Year's Eve. But we never prayed as a family. That was only time when we prayed before dinner on a Christmas Eve. And you know, for us children, when suddenly you are in a situation like whole year, you don't do it, like, we were giggling, we were laughing, like, you know, I said prayer, Our Father, but never together with my family members, only at that time. So for us, it was quite a weird situation. But you know what? Parents taught me to say simple prayer, Our Father. So I learned that, and I said that. And I continued to do what they told me to do. And as I was growing up in communist country, I was still going to church every Sunday. I didn't know much faith, and our churches in communist Czechoslovakia were probably filled the same way as daily masses here in America. Only what it was that the retired people went there, those people who didn't face persecution, if they would be found in the church, they will not lose the job. But you know what, for me, I don't know, I was a young guy in the 20s, I went every Sunday to church. And at a time, I met my wife. And my wife has a little bit different upbringing, and I want you to share a little bit about your upbringing.
I was when I was born, my mom was a nurse, and my dad went into his third year in college. That's important to say. 2 weeks later, I was baptized, and then 7 years later, my brother was born, and another 7 years, my sister. But at that time, my mom wasn't a nurse anymore. She became a teacher, that over summer she could be staying home with her children. And my dad joined the Communist Party that he can give us a better life. So when my brother was born, my sister, they were not able to be baptized in our own little town where everybody knew us. So we had to travel somewhere else.
Close the mic.
When, since I was the oldest one, I became nanny to my siblings and take care of them when they were sick. I would be the one staying home. And when my parents went for vacation or shopping for all day to Hungary, they had great shoes, so they would do it pretty often. I stayed home with the children. And so when I turned 18, I decided I raised my kids. I'm going to go to college. I got my travel and tourism degree, and I'm going to have a great job. I don't want to get married, and I don't want to have any children. My Catholic upbringing was Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be, that my mom taught me when I was little. And then once a year we would go to Mass, and it was just her and me, midnight Mass, Christmas. But because she was a teacher and they had spies, we had to be camouflaged. Our hats were down to our eyes and scarf up here. that nobody sees us because she would lose a job and my dad would be heavily persecuted. But so then I got my degree, and my first job led me to this mountain resort where 3.5 months later I met him. I forgot about my grandiose plan for my life.
Not to get married, yeah.
Not to get married. when, because of my Catholic upbringing, I was very off the world when we met. I was very materialistic. I was pro-abortion. I was a feminist. But we did plan to get married in a church because I was baptized in a beautiful castle. And justice of peace would just not do for this princess. So that was my reasoning why I want to get married in a Catholic church, because the churches in Czechoslovakia were beautiful.
Yeah. So when we are dating, she shared with her mom that she's dating this guy who goes to Sunday Mass every Sunday. And for her mom, it was like, why would you marry somebody who is going today in modern world to church every Sunday? He must be a religious fanatic. Like, I warned you, don't do that, you know? So, but we got married in the church, but then we later had to escape communism because we are working again against the propaganda and the military and the secret police was going after us. There's another story. We have to leave our son behind, but we escaped to West Germany and we were there. And what happened that I had an accident in West Germany while in immigration camp. And the first time in my life, I read the Bible. And when I read the Bible, that was something changed within me. I heard those stories over and over, but while laying in the bed, as I prayed, I was almost brought to those stories. So I started to change dramatically. And for my wife, she never seen anybody reading Bible, only priests. So she started to look weirdly on me. But for me, when I met Christ in those stories, that was a joy. And when I pray the rosary, truly, when I pray the rosary and meditated on those mysteries, I was meeting Christ. So for me to pray an hour rosary was like not enough, because I was with my Lord, with my beloved, which was quite difficult for her to see it. How did you see me at that time?
Well, when we first got married, I think he was inspired from his family experience that they didn't pray, so he challenged me. He's like, can we pray? But as he mentioned, as when they were giggling as children, we couldn't get through Our Father. I never prayed with just another person, so he said, okay, that's not going to work. But leaving our 18-month-old baby behind in Czechoslovakia and traveling for 10 hours by a car to Germany, I was so heartbroken that I came sick. And that night, I challenged Peter. He's like, can we pray? We knelt by the bed and we prayed. We needed God, and God is so good that he knew exactly what I need. But then again, reading Bible is a little too far. Because really, in Czechoslovakia, you don't have Catholic stores. You can't go buy Catholic literature or scripture. The Bible is for the priests, that they can teach us. So for me, he was it was scary. It's like, he's crazy. I don't know where is this going to go. He was changing in a very unpleasant way. He can describe to you.
So generally, what was coming to Donna's mind was, my mom warned me he's a religious fanatic, and now he's being fulfilled, you know. So generally, I really read this Bible, and it was powerful for me. And there was a situation when it's caused, and probably, I don't know how is it in your marriage, but many times you can recognize if you are not on the same level spiritually, it can cause a lot of issue in the marriage. So I knew that she didn't like it, and yet I couldn't stop praying. So I needed to wait for the moment when she went out, and I said, time for rosary. Oh, good. On her knees. So wherever she was, that was the time when I was almost hiding for the time with God, with the prayer. But you know what? When I read that New Testament, because it was the first time in my life I got Bible in my hands, That was the first time. I was 27 years old. I'd never seen Bible in my life. And it was already after escaping from Germany. And it was a small pocket Bible, New Testament. So I read it from the beginning to the end. But then I said, but I want to read even Old Testament. So I grabbed the Old Testament and started to read. And I read from, you know, Genesis, wonderful story. Exodus, wonderful story. And when I hit Leviticus, law, I said, God, who are you? I thought that I know you. Like, I don't understand. So I didn't understand. I wanted another story of Jesus or something like that. And there was no story about law. And I was quite desperate. I needed somebody help me with the Bible. So I was seeking somebody, but nobody could help me in German language because I didn't speak well. And I had deep questions. So it was hard to communicate. And I found a priest who lived across of Germany. I live in Bavaria and he live in Frankfurt, and I asked him, he was an immigrant from Czechoslovakia, and I said, would you be able to willing to come to immigration camp? Because we couldn't. We were held in immigration camp, and I don't know how deeper I can go, that generally in our country, every young man has to go to military. And you don't choose branch. But on the beginning of 80s, I was chosen to go and work on anti-missile system. And it was during time of the Reagan, when you came out in the United States with a satellite program, with a space program, and your missiles not anymore flew up in the sky high, but they followed the terrain because they received the signal from the space program. So Russian systems were not capable to fight it. So they sent me specifically to Russia, to Kazakhstan, north of Afghanistan, the desert, where they were shooting, imitating those missiles, which you had Pershings, that's how they were called at the time. And I was trained to shut down, very high secrecy. And so when I escaped my country, I went and asked immediately for political asylum in Germany. Within 24 hours, American military got me, and they knew everything about me, everything. And they asked me to reveal more information, and I didn't want to give more information because I love my country. I just didn't like a communist regime. That's all. I'm my family in Czechoslovakia. So I didn't want, so they locked us into immigration camp, and we were not allowed to go out of the immigration camp. Only about 20 kilometers was about 12 miles. That was all the freedom which we had. It was quite a difficult situation. And then later situations started in Eastern Europe, and nobody knew if there's going to be another war. You probably remember the time when Poland and Hungary started to open the border with West, and nobody knew what's going to happen. We were in West Germany at the time. So it was quite a difficult situation. So at the time, a German government had to send many immigrants back because they couldn't handle it anymore. Picture this. Germany at the time, West Germany, was a little bit bigger than Colorado. There were living 70 million of Germans and 20 million immigrants. It was a lot. So German government said, you need to go somewhere. But I couldn't go home because there would be arrest on me. Maybe even worse because of my involvement in secrecy and now being on West. It was unthinkable. But there was no other country that would keep us or take us anywhere. So we didn't know what to do. Suddenly, there was a kind of the turmoil. German government says, go out. I couldn't go home. And other countries will not welcome you legally unless you have a job, unless you have money, or you have a sponsor, or you have a family member, or something like that. So it was like impossible. So we didn't know what's going to happen. While I had a great conversion and the joy of God's presence, but Donna didn't have that. She didn't have a conversion. I had a conversion. So in the midst of the trials, not knowing where to do, where to go, somebody mailed us application to move to Canada or United States. We didn't ask to move to United States, never did. But somebody mailed it to us, so we filled it out just kiddingly because we didn't know what to do. In a hopeless situation, you grab anything. But you know what? There are in immigration camp many people who try to go to United States. Even though they have family members, even though they have friends here, gather job securities, American embassy denied them, one after another. And they were waiting many years there in Germany. Legal immigration process from Germany, 5 years. We knew we cannot, but we try, whatever. And suddenly I got this conversion and I wanted to live according to God. But here you are facing a situation around you which is very challenging. So I invited this priest because I wanted God's help in the situation. And I invited him to help me to give me answers to God of Old Testament, New Testament, reconcile what I couldn't reconcile. And I prepared like 200 questions for this priest. Now picture, the priest travels from Frankfurt, come to our house. And I started, you know, I opened this question. I said, hold on. You said that you have a conversion? And I said, yes. So if you have a conversion, you don't need to know answer to all those things. You need to trust God and you need to live your faith as a married man. And I said, what does it mean, married man? Do you know what is the role of the marriage? And I said, yeah, get married and live with wife, children. And said, are you open to life? And I said, what do you mean? Well, are you open to life? I said, don't you see we have child here? We had already child at the time back in Germany. And he said, no. I mean, are you open to life in your marriage? And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, flatly, do you use contraception? And I said, what? Contraception. I never heard that word. You know, we didn't have marriage prep in Czechoslovakia and communism. There didn't exist something like that. And I said, I don't know what is contraception. Tell me. And he explained to me what is artificial contraception. And of course, we used it. Everybody in Europe is using it. It was normal for me. I never heard that it is wrong. I didn't know what we used in the family. And he said, you know, Peter, you said that you had conversion. And you said you are going to trust God. That's your beginning. Those 200 questions are secondary. You need to live as a married man, as a Catholic, according to God's design. And I'm sitting there and said, what does it mean? And he explained. There was no John Paul II, a theology of body in those times. He just said, you accept it because that's right. It's true teaching. Okay, and see you. And he left. I said, that was not on my question. I didn't call you because of that. That's not what I wanted to hear, you know. And all these things. I said, you cannot tell me, you know, in this situation, I don't know what is happening with me. It's going to be irresponsible. It's going to be crazy. But you know what? My wife heard him, and she reminded me, was like, because I heard him clearly saying it, he said something like, hey, if your wife's eyes were knives, I would be cut in the pieces. And something was happening with Donna, because at the time she said, well, go ahead, you tell him.
Well, he was right. He looked at me, and I gave him a very bad look, and... You know, I'm very grateful to St. Ignatius that he taught me the Sermon of the Spirits. But at that time, I didn't know that. And the devil is so clever, because when this priest said that to Peter, immediately I heard, because when we started dating, I was starting going to church with him to Mass on Sundays. But all I remember at that moment, that hearing from priests that if I want to go to heaven, I have to be poor. And now on the top of it, I need to become a baby machine. So I was really, really ticked off. And I think that poor priest was dead for several years before I forgave him.
But something unexpected happened. Because my wife said, Peter, my mom warned me that you are going to be a religious fanatic. You started to read the Bible. But if you are going to let this priest to come in our bedroom, we are done. I divorce you. And I'm sitting here facing my wife and I said, what do you mean? And she said, you are a different man I married. So in that moment I said, Lord, what are you doing here? You know, and I told her, like, do you understand when we're in front of God, we promise until death do us apart. And I wanted to be faithful to my promise. So I told her, I cannot hold you hostage in our marriage. But I didn't expect that. You know, and picture this. You are in a situation which you don't know what's going to happen. We didn't know where to go, what's going to happen. And in those times of the turmoil, suddenly America called us and said, you can come to the United States, but you have 11 days to decide. And we are in a difficult situation. We didn't know where we are going. We didn't know anybody in America. We didn't have a house. We didn't have a car. I didn't know a job. I had no idea what's happened, and we are still in Germany facing this situation when I was challenged, am I going to live trusting God or not? And here is my wife threatening me to divorce. I couldn't return back home. And I said, Lord, help me. Give me a word I need to speak now. And you know what came to me? Luke 14. If you love your wife, your mother, your father, more than me, you are not worthy to be called my follower. I said, Lord, I cannot say that. Is there another one? Give me another passage. But here I am facing my wife, my love of my life. This is my life, my family, my vocation. And I need to choose either follow God or go and submit to what she requested. It was quite a difficult situation. You want to say something more about it?
What he really told me, he said, I promise to God at the altar to stay with you. The devil was right there. It's like, oh, so you want to stay with me because of God. It's so difficult. I am so nasty to live, but you promised to God. So now I was mad at him and the priest and now even God, which was very difficult because I had nobody there. I had Peter and our son at that time. He was, I think, 2.5 or 3, and we couldn't go back. We didn't know anyone, and I could not imagine to get divorced, and what am I going to do? And it was such a turmoil, and I remember when we were dating, to borrow words of St. Augustine, you were within, but I was without. God was with me, and he showed me these moments when I looked at Peter, and God showed me whom he's going to become. Or he revealed to me, this is the man I created for you before I created the world. So the devil was really working overtime, but so was the good spirit, giving me consolation. Fall on that. And the sacrament of marriage that I didn't understand. I didn't know we had a sacrament. I had no idea what sacrament is. But the graces of the sacraments were there. So the great love God gave me into my heart, even though I was nailing teeth, mad. But the graces were there that this is my best friend. He's my husband. He is mine. And somehow we will be okay.
So we landed in the United States in June 27th, 1991. Anybody remember the time? Where were you? Picture that. We were here, 1991, on airport. It was all Stapleton Airport. We had 6 suitcases. That's all what we could take. 2 suitcases for each person and $18 cash in my pocket. And we landed here not knowing where we are going. And we were challenged to follow the church teaching. And we were challenged by God, are you going to trust me? This is our family. 2011, as you can see, and this was just a few weeks ago we were together. But that's what God did within us. That's what God did within us. You know, I just want to tell you this, that when you look at what God has done within us, it's only because of the trust of God, not because we are good. But he allowed and proved to us that he is worthy to be trusted. Coming here with nothing, not knowing language, not having job, not having house, not knowing any person here in America, God says, go, I will lead you. Trust me. And I tell you, I truly believe that I am married to a saint. Because it is easier to follow somebody when you understand, when you have a conversion. She followed because of obedience. God later gave Donna conversion 4 years later in the United States. And now she is one of the greatest spiritual directors. You know how difficult it is to live next to a spiritual director? Because she sees in my soul. But it's a part of the life and the kind of reward. But I want to tell you this. when you look at the Bible and scripture passages, there are many times challenges in the marriage, following God or not. Remember Adam. It was God who spoke to Adam not to eat from the tree, and Adam was supposed to protect her and guide her toward obedience to God. But he failed, and we know the consequences. You know what happened to Abraham? Abraham promised they are going to have children. And in difficult trials and the difficulties, Sarah had different ideas than God. And man didn't help her. And we know that till now we have a problem because Ishmael was born. And we know all the Muslims and issues which are happening now are because of that disobedience to God. You know what? There's this great saying I learned in America. When mama happy, everybody happy. You know that? Where is that in the Bible? When did God spoke about it? True meaning of the marriage is, you know what? For goodness of the spouses, for procreation and education of the children. You know what is goodness of the spouses? If I love her, I lead her here. That's the goodness according to God's design. That's the goodness. And even though sometimes it can be difficult, but we are there for each other. So help us, Lord, come deeper this Lent into this prayer and help us to understand where you are leading us, that we can respond always yes to you, no matter how difficult it is for us to understand. So God bless all these people and help us, guide us, be with us, Blessed Mother, hold our hands and lead us to your Son. Amen.